I don't want you to get too comfortable, so we'll change up a routine. How's that? We'll go to Titus chapter number 2. Some of you that just tipped your anxiety level right there, didn't it? Titus chapter number 2. This is one of three epistles that are called pastoral epistles. Paul wrote two of them to Timothy and this one to Titus. He wrote the book of 1 Timothy first, and then he wrote the letter to Titus. And then about a year after he wrote this one, he wrote his last book in the New Testament, and that's his second letter to Timothy. When Paul wrote the book, he was probably somewhere around 58, 60 years old. He's an older man. He's been in the ministry for a while, and he's writing from an experienced pastor's and missionaries and apostles' perspective. He's giving Titus some good counsel. You remember we've talked about Titus is on the island of Crete. The island of Crete is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. A lot of the churches there didn't have pastors, and the ones that did have pastors had some that were either false teachers or they were not grounded in the Word of God, and they were off in their teaching. So Paul, when he left Crete, he told Titus to stay behind. He said, anoint pastors in every city, elders in every city, and then teach them some things. So when we were in chapter number 1, Titus chapter 1 really is written toward the elders or the pastors there, and there's a great instruction for them there. Titus 2, though, turns its attention from the pulpit to the pew. He starts talking to church members. And so he's going to go in a different direction in chapter number 2. Tonight we're only going to do get through the first three verses of chapter 2. When he starts chapter 2, I hope that in your Bible the first word in chapter 2 is the word but, because Paul is drawing a line of distinction between the people he was talking about in verse 16 of chapter 1 and those that he's talking about in the beginning of chapter number 2. He makes a very clear distinction. Did you see in chapter number 1 and verse 16, he ends that chapter talking about they. You remember that? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. In chapter number 2 in verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he goes from talking about them to talking directly to Titus. To Titus and those that profess, have a true profession of faith. The people at the end of chapter number 1, not saved. False teachers, they profess they know God, but they deny him in their works. Chapter 2 in verse number 1, Paul is talking to Christians. He was saying, they are this, but you are to be that. So he's making a distinction now, and he's changing his direction. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We're going to stop right there. We'll get a little bit into verse number 4, but not in detail. We're going to stop with those two groups of people that are discussed in verses 2 and 3 tonight. In verse number 1, he says that Titus is to speak. That word speak is a command. It's in grammar school, when you were back in grammar school, you remember you had interrogative statements and you had exclamatory statements and you had imperative statements. Imperative statements were a command. And this is a command. He is telling him that he is to constantly and continually be preaching or teaching something. He says, and be careful, he's not telling him to preach or teach sound doctrine in verse number 1, does he? What does he say? He says in verse number 1, speak thou the things which become or pertain to or lead or come from, they're based on sound doctrine. He's not saying teach sound doctrine. He said back in chapter 1 and verse 9. In chapter 1 and verse 9, they were told to be faithful in the word, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, to convince the gainsayers. He says to teach sound doctrine back in chapter 1 and verse number 9. Here in chapter 2 and verse number 1, he is talking to them about teaching those things that will lead to a lifestyle of one who holds to sound doctrine. I put it like this on your worksheet: sound Bible teaching should always impact our behavior. If you're teaching sound doctrine in a church, it will change the way believers and hearers live their lives. And that's how it ought to impact every one of us as we get into God's Word and we look at what it says, what we are to believe. It matters what we believe, not just for a head knowledge of things, but how it impacts our daily living. It's really no good. Look, it's really no good to you or I if all we have is an intellectual approach to the Bible and we just know what it says. This is the truth. It does not take an intelligent person to look at the Bible and discern that David killed Goliath. You can read 1 Samuel 17 and, yeah, they'll figure that out. What we do as believers, as Christians, when we look at the Scripture and read the Bible, what we're looking for is, okay, David killed Goliath. A kid killed an experienced soldier. A boy armed with a sling and a stone killed a man who had a 200-pound shield and a 20-pound spearhead and covered foot to head in brass armor, and yet he was killed with a stone by a kid. Now, what spiritual things can I take away from that? It's not enough just to know the stories in the Bible. It's how does that impact the way I live from day to day? So chapter 1, verse 9, he says, teach sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, teach the practical outworkings of that. Sound Bible teaching should always impact our behavior. So Titus was to do what those teachers on Crete had failed to do. He was to introduce a way of living that was based on the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to know the Bible intellectually. We need to internalize it and make it so it changes the way we think about things. It ought to change my perspective on the way I live. It ought to change my perspective on family and on work and on world events. John MacArthur, in his Titus commentary, said, "The Bible never divorces doctrine from duty or truth from behavior. What you learn from the Scripture ought to always impact us." That word becometh there in, or become in verse number 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That means that are characteristic of. Teach those things that should show up in a life that's based on this. So Titus and the newly appointed pastors were not to deviate from certain teaching. And this teaching was to be the practical outliving of believing right things. The practical outliving of believing right things. So if I said at Faith Baptist Church that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, our church, by and large, you're going to say, "Well, that's true. That is true. God breathed out the Word of God." What's the practical outliving of that? The practical outliving of that is, if this is the Word of God, if it's not just a collection of men's thoughts, but if this is the Word of God, then I need to, in my life, look at what it says to do and not to do, and say and not to say, and think and not to think. I need to let God's Word dictate how I live my life. I know it's God's inspired Word. My behavior is affected by saying, then if that's God's Word, then I, as His creation, ought to live my life the way He expects me to. So this is what he's giving Titus in chapter 2. The perspective has switched from good pastors and qualified pastors and those false prophets. Now it's turned to the congregation of the church, and he's saying, now teach them how to live their lives based on this word. About a year after he wrote this, I said a moment ago, he wrote the last book he would write, the New Testament, to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. He's telling him in chapter 2 and verse 1, teach those things about based on sound doctrine. in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. There's that little two-word phrase again. Sound doctrine. But they shall heap after their own lusts to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He's writing the same thing to Pastor Titus on the island of Crete that he's writing to Pastor Timothy in the city of Ephesus. Teach them sound doctrine so that it will impact the way that they're living their life. And he starts off here in chapter 2, and this is a good crowd. By and large, this is a good crowd for this topic tonight. He starts talking about aged men and aged women. That's a pretty applicable one tonight, isn't it? Some of you escaped this one. Some of you, you're right in the thick of it. He uses this word aged for aged men in verse number 2, and then he talks about aged women in verse number 3. And then he talks about young women in verse number 4 and young men in verse number 6. But he starts with that older crowd. He starts with those people, well, that he included himself in. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 9, he calls himself that word. Paul confesses he's about 60 years old at that point, and he confesses he's aged. You know, the ancient Greeks, this won't help some of us at all, but the ancient Greeks would go as young as 50 to call people aged. They'd use this word. They'd call it 50 years old. They'd call them aged. That's reaching down there a little too close to my home. I jotted down some random thoughts on getting older. I thought if we're going to talk about being old, we better make this fun. I found these. I don't know who wrote them. I didn't. Random thoughts on getting older. Elderly people are anyone that are 10 years older than you. You know you're getting older when everything that works hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting older when your children are approaching middle age. And by the way, middle age is about 35. Middle age, not 50. The Bible says we're given 70. That's 70. Half that is 35. I heard a guy got so upset when he was turning 35 and somebody called him middle-aged. He said, middle-aged is 45 or 50. They said, not according to the Bible, it's not. He was middle-aged, didn't even know it. Random thoughts on getting older. Your back goes out more than you do. That's just hard, isn't it? That's just hard. I probably should stop, but I'm not. Let me give you one more. Somebody wrote a poem. I wish I was clever enough to write little poems and ditties like that. Somebody wrote this. My deafness I endure, to dentures I am resigned. Bifocals I can manage, but how I miss my mind. That's pretty funny. That's about getting older. Well, he's talking tonight about just that. I've entitled our study tonight, maybe you caught that. I've entitled our study tonight, Senior Saints Who Still Serve Their Savior. Paul starts chapter 2 off when he turns his attention to the congregation of the church. He turns to the older crowd in the church, and he says, stay the course. Don't spiritually retire. There's a very important work for you to do in the local body. And he starts detailing it. Now, I'm giving you a little bit of grief tonight, making fun of getting older, but Paul takes that old man and that older woman in the church, and he lifts them up. And he says, here are two very important people in the body of a local church. And then he starts explaining why. One of the things I want you to get tonight is this, that older age is not an excuse for spiritual retirement. So as you get older, it's not time for you to quit serving the Lord. Paul lists some things here that are so important. There's a great need in churches for senior saints who continue serving God. Now look, your ministry when you're older is not going to be what it was when you were younger. I've talked about that with some of the people in our church. When you were younger, you'd be out in the middle of a 6 or 8 hour workday here at church. And maybe your body doesn't let you do that anymore. But there's still things that God has for you to do. Boy, don't waste the end of your life. What you want to do and what I want to do is we want to finish our lives well. I don't want, when Jesus comes back, I don't want to be caught sitting and saying, well, Lord, you know, I did my time in church service, and now I'm just going to kind of let the young kids have it. Well, there are certain things you need to let the younger folks have. But that doesn't mean put the brakes on your ministry. There's always going to be something for you to do. Listen to Psalm chapter 92, verse 14. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Then it says, they shall be fat and flourishing. Now, that's not physically fat. That's spiritually well off. But don't you like the way he said that? They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. David wrote that, and then his son Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. It's talking about more and more as time passes. The light keeps getting brighter. And the longer you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the brighter that light ought to become. David talks about it. Solomon talks about it. Think about the people in the scripture. You remember Moses? How old was Moses when God tapped him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do you remember? 80 years old. Not the beginning, or not the end of his ministry, the beginning of it, not the end. When he was 80 years old keeping sheep, God said, it's time to get my children out of Israel. And Moses, you're going to do it. Can you imagine being given charge of over 2 million people, leading a revolt against Pharaoh, and then heading out in the wilderness? And for 40 years, he was at the helm of that ship. I read about John Wesley. You remember John Wesley, John and Charles? At the age of 83, after traveling nearly 250,000 miles on horseback, having preached over 40,000 sermons and written over 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley complained to his family that he was only able to read and write for 15 hours a day before his eyes got tired. At 83. On his 86th birthday, he admitted to those with him that he found an increasing tendency, he said, to stay in bed later and later, sometimes till 5:30 in the morning. At 86. You got to appreciate somebody who still sees, at 86 years old, sees the value of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think. Is it chapter 5? Verses 1 and 2 talk about respecting the elders. This isn't necessarily talking about pastors as elders. This is talking about the elderly. Elderly men and elderly women. Look what it says. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Respect elderly men. Respect elderly women. Paul's talking about this. They earned that. He describes this older age as a time to stay faithful to God. So let's look at this tonight. Let's look at the aged men and the aged women and see what Paul has to say to them. And then we'll close tonight by getting to our prayer bulletin, and we'll give you some prayer requests, and we'll close in a time of prayer. All right? Let's start first in verse number 2 with the character of aged men. He gives us 6 characteristics that ought to mark godly older men in a church, and he divides them into 2 categories. The first category is a spiritually settled life. A spiritually settled life. And he's going to list 3 things in here describing this older man who he has abandoned the recklessness of youth. He has abandoned his thoughtlessness. And you remember what James says, that a double-minded man is unstable as all his ways. And he's grown out of that. This godly older man, he is spiritually settled. 3 words, look what they are. First, it says in verse 2 that the aged men may be sober. Sober. Of course, that means free from intoxication, but it's used metaphorically for that here. It's talking about one who is moderate in his life. He avoids extravagance. He's sober-minded. One who is sober-minded can discern more clearly the things that are of greatest importance and value. He's sober-minded. He's not caught up in the things of the world. He's learned that those things don't bring the satisfaction they promise. So now he invests his time, his resources, his energy. He invests those things more carefully. He thinks through how he's going to spend his life, what his priorities in life are. You know what most godly men say when they come to this point, when they're sober-minded? You know what most godly men will say? Man, I wish I'd have known that 30 years ago. I wish I'd have had those priorities when I was 20-something and 30-something and 40-something. Well, he's come to realize that there are things in life that are going to matter for eternity. And as he grows closer and closer to the end of this physical life, he's committing himself to those things. He's sober-minded. And then it says not only is he sober, it says he is, well, the King James Bible is the word grave. You know what that word means? It doesn't mean sourpuss in the mouth. It means dignified, honorable. It's not to suggest that this person never laughs or he doesn't have fun, but he doesn't laugh at sin and he doesn't have fun at the expense of morality. He's grave. He has a dignity about him. He's not superficial. By the time this man has come to this age and he's been walking with the Lord for a long time, he has been through hard and difficult times, and he has seen those that he loves go through hard and difficult times. So he's learned about two things. He's learned about time and opportunity. Don't squander either of them. So he's grave in his thinking. I left it on your worksheet. There is a bearing about this guy that commands respect from other people. There are just some old godly men that their presence is just different. There's something in them that just stands out. It's a Christ-likeness, and it's a focused purpose. And it's come that way because of what they've been through over their life. So the Bible says this old godly man, he's to be spiritually settled. What does that mean, Pastor? He's to be sober, he's to be grave, and then it says he is to be temperate. Temperate. It says that in chapter 1 and verse number 8. It also says it again in here in chapter 2 in verses 4, 6, and 12. It uses the word discreet in chapter 2 and verse 5 for one of the characteristics that should be taught to younger women. That word discreet, same Greek word as the word temperate here. This is a person who practices self-control. He's sensible in his thing. He's the opposite of foolish behavior. He's sensible. His life has taught him to bring his desires into subjection. He's not driven by his passions anymore. When he was younger, boy, he would go headlong this way and headlong that way. But he's learned that's just not the way to live your life. Those things are not to be driving my life. I'm to be driving those. My passions ought not to drive me. My lust ought not to drive me. And that word lust is not just about a moral lust. It's a strong desire for anything. But we're not to be given to the lusts of our flesh. Whether it's a lust for sexual things or food or it's a desire for recognition, all of those things are lusts. This man has come to be self-controlled. He's sensible about those things. He's not driven by his passions anymore. He's driven by Christ. He's filled with the Spirit. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, I keep my body and bring it under subjection. Self-disciplined. So this man controls his physical passions. He rejects worldly attractions. And he is spiritually settled. He's doing what he should be as this older man. Those described a man who is, he is spiritually, he has a spiritually settled life. I think I left this on your worksheet. As strong, settled Christians in old age, one provides the kind of role model the younger need. Mark that phrase, because we're going to come back to that. He's the role model that the younger ones need. So first of all, there's a spiritually settled life. They're sober, they're grave, they're temperate. And then the second thing is there is a spiritually sound life. That word sound, it would mean healthy. It means healthy. If you say you're going to go buy a house, you're going to go buy a house, and on the outside everything looks good, but you know, I hope you know, when you go buy a house, you better look behind the facade of that house, right? So you crawl underneath that thing, or you have somebody else do it that knows what they're looking for. I can crawl under your house, but I can't tell you what I'm looking for. You crawl under that house, and you start looking at the structure of that house, and you start looking at the foundation, and you look at those floor trusses. And if there are beams in that house that are supportive beams, you're wanting to know if the structure of that house is sound. An older Christian man ought to be spiritually healthy. Spiritually, to use the word here, sound. And Paul gives us three things. He said he needs to be sound, and he spells it out there in verse number 2. He needs to be sound in three areas. First, he says he should be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Paul describes those who are not only spiritually grounded, but they're growing. They are healthy. There ought never to be a time, I don't care if you live to be 90 or 100, there ought never to be a time when you and I stop growing in Jesus Christ, should we? Something that's healthy is growing. And he ought to be growing, even though he's old. Sound in faith means he's still growing in God's word. They've learned that God can be trusted in every way. Their belief in the gospel has given them a solid identification in Christ. They're just growing Christians. Well, he's 89 years old. He's 98 years old. I know, and he loves the word more than he did when he was 80 years old. He's growing. He's sound. He's healthy in his faith. Then he says, second thing, sound in charity or in love. Do you know, in a lot of his writings to the various churches or individuals, Paul connected their faith to charity. He connects those two things pretty often. In fact, in Galatians 5:6, he talks about faith which worketh by love. He connects those things. They're to be sound in charity, sound in love. That love leads you to serve. Love for God, serving God. Love for others, serving others. Love for the lost, telling them about Christ. He's healthy in his love. We won't take the time, but you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can read that love chapter, right? Verses 4 through 7 or 8 down there. Charity does this and this and this, and charity doesn't do this and this and this. This man is healthy in his faith. He's sound in his faith, sound in charity. And then that last one, sound in patience. Patience. There's that word again. Patience. Endurance under pressure. Remember, he's lived a while. He's walked with the Lord for a while. He's been through some things. And as he has been through those things, God has strengthened him and deepened that faith so that now, in difficult times, he is confident and he is sure that God is going to walk him through it. He believes God will work out, Romans 8:28, in his life, that all things are going to work together for good. He believes this. Why? Because he's walked with the Lord long enough. He's experienced that in his own life. His satisfaction is not in this world. His satisfaction is in God. He's sound in his faith, in his charity, and in patience. Our older age should be a time when we are still going strong for the Lord, growing, deepening our walk with him, looking more like Jesus, less like ourselves, all the time. So men, our prayer ought to be that as we get older, God will make us spiritually settled and spiritually sound, that he'll deepen us and broaden our influence. First, he talks about the character of the aged men. And then he turns his attention in verse 3 to the aged women. He talks about the conduct of the aged women. Now, you've noticed, I hope tonight, that I've been using the word older and not old, because I knew there was coming a time when we'd be talking about women, and there was no way I was going to repeatedly use the phrase old women. Not a chance. So it's aged or older. And we come here to verse number 3, and we're going to talk about the older women, the aged women in a church. Remember, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 says we are to respect the aged men and respect the aged women. That's what it says. And MacArthur, he points out that Paul puts no qualification on that respect. It even applies to an older person who might be immature or inconsiderate. But they're older. We're to respect them. You know what's been lost in our society is a respect for our elders. Now, I can say that in here, and you'll acknowledge that because of the average age in this room tonight. But this is the truth. We have dropped the ball, and it may have been you and me that dropped that ball in failing to teach a respect for elders. But did you know that is a biblical command? That's not a cultural thing. That's not of an era of a time gone by. That is a biblical command. Honor your father and your mother was the command given back in Exodus. And Paul makes the observation. He reminds him, did you remember that that's the only commandment God gave where he promised a blessing if you'll obey it? Honor thy father and thy mother that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. I saw a person here a few weeks ago. This was through my chaplain ministry, and I thought we were talking together because of a call out I had. And there comes a point in my report where I have to get their date of birth. And I felt strongly that I was dealing with somebody probably around 70. I was dealing with a person 2 years older than me. Abraham Lincoln was hiring a secretary of war. And they brought this one guy in before Lincoln. And Lincoln said, he did his interview and left. And Lincoln said, not going to hire him. I don't like his face. And one of the other cabinet members said, well, Mr. Lincoln, he said, you can't hire a guy because of their face. He said, he's not responsible for his face. And the president said, every man over the age of 40 is responsible for his face. There's something about living right. There's something about living a godly life, obeying the commands of the Lord. It's not by accident that there are some people that live to be 90 and 100 years old. I think there's biblical reasons for us to honor the elderly. Well, they're reminded to do that here. Paul just didn't say this. Paul practiced this. Do you remember in the book of Philippians, I wrote down, Philippians 4, Paul had to rebuke two women in that church. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. Fine names. Two women in that church. I don't know their age, but they had to be rebuked. But if you go read the opening verses of Philippians chapter 4, do you know what you'll see? You'll see a very gracious rebuke. I get the idea that they were two older women in that church, and Paul had to correct them. But even in his correction, Paul honored them. He showed respect. Well, these aged women in verse number 3 are addressed by Paul. So the question has to be then, who are aged women? Who are they? Well, in this day, childbearing might have gone on until a woman was 40 or 45 years old. You don't find that as common today. You'll find some that are pushing 40, maybe a little over 40, that are having kids. We had a family here several years ago that came to our church. They'd moved up here from Florida, and they kept in contact with some friends in Florida. And they got a call from their one of their friends down there, and I think she was the secretary at their church. And she was 50 or 51 years old, and not feeling well and things, so she went to her doctor thinking maybe she was going through the change of life maybe. She went in there, and doctor came back in. Congratulations. 51 years old, she was pregnant with triplets. Now, you're thankful, and I am too, that that's not the norm. Our youngest was born when we were 35, and there were times when we were questioning, what in the world were we thinking? But on the average, in Paul's day, women might bear children until they're 40 or 45 years old, and then they would be rearing those children maybe until they were 60 or 65 years old. So in Paul's day, the average for an aged man or an aged woman was considered to be somewhere, give or take, around 60 years old. So if you're wondering, if you're an aged woman, does this apply to me? If you're an aged man, does this apply to me? Paul's day, that was somewhere around 60. Some of you, now don't try to fight it. You are what you are now. You might squeak out another year or two. But here are these godly older women. And let me just pause and say what a precious resource those women are in a church who just go about their business serving the Lord, praying for people that they know need to be prayed for, encouraging. This is a godly bunch of people we're talking about right here. I'm not being patronizing to women. I'm just telling you how it is. Jeanette Parrish's mom went home to be with the Lord several years ago. Never joined our church. One of the greatest prayer partners you could have. She would come up to me months after I made a prayer request regarding my family, and she heard about it. She would come up to me months later and ask specific details about that request. That's just what she did. She didn't teach a class. She didn't drive a bus. She didn't sing in the choir. But she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. So we're talking about these aged, godly women. Not just aged women, but they're aged, godly women that Paul addresses here. And he speaks of how they live their lives. Now, he's going to do this. He's going to address about how they live their lives because he wants their life to have impact. And he says that in verse number 4. So what does he say about these godly older ladies? First of all, in verse number, well, let's just read verse 3 again. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Let's see what he says about them. First of all, he talks about the holiness of their lives. The root of that word holiness, it means to be priest-like. Priest-like. You remember all the qualifications of those priests that served at the tabernacle and temple? He wasn't calling them to follow those rituals like that, but he was saying your life ought to demonstrate that type of holiness. There's a New Testament example of this lady in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, and her name is Anna. You remember her? She shows up at the birth of Christ. When they're bringing Jesus to dedicate him at the temple, this old woman shows up named Anna. She only gets one or two verses in the whole Bible, and then she goes off the pages. We never see her again. But listen to what the Holy Spirit says about her. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's all she did. She just prayed for people and fasted in her prayer life. Now that phrase, she was a widow of about 84 years. There's two different ways Bible interpreters say that that can go. That either means she was an 84-year-old widow, or she had been a widow for 84 years, which would put her somewhere up near 100 years old. Either way, you're talking about a godly, aged woman, and she just gave herself to praying for people and fasting to see those things come to come to fruition, the holiness of her life. It says in verse number 3, the age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then he goes on to describe that holiness from the negative. It's not this, and it's not this. Holiness is not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. He says, first of all, you see that verse 3? He says they are not to be false accusers. False accusers. Some of you speak other languages in here, so when I give you that word, the Greek word for false accusers, you'll know right away what is being said here. The Greek word for false accusers, it's diabolos. You know where that word is used elsewhere in the Bible? 34 times in the New Testament? It describes the devil. That is the same word for the devil 34 times in the New Testament. They are not to be false accusers. It's not just talking about gossip. This is talking about someone who is aggressively slanderous. In fact, that word is translated slanderer elsewhere. When we are involved in false accusations and gossip, things that tear people down, Scripture's point here is that that malicious speech just makes me and makes you like the devil. Which is exactly the opposite of what we should want to be. We want to be more like Jesus Christ, not like the devil. Not false accusers. That same thing is a requirement of a deacon's wife. Back in 1 Timothy. Same exact phraseology. The godly woman that Paul describes is not going to listen to, is not going to propagate, and is not going to even tolerate these types of talk. Here's the truth, and this is not being sexist, this is just a general truth. Generally speaking, men are more prone to abuse physically, women are more prone to abuse verbally. And so the pastor is told he is not to be a striker, he's not to be a violent man. These women are told, do not be verbally abusive. He's nailing our human spirit here. Somebody said, it seems like the first thing some people do in the morning is brush their teeth and sharpen their tongues. Do you know people like that? Isn't that terrible? Brush their teeth and sharpen their tongues. That holiness, first of all, it means this. Don't be like the devil. Don't be slanderous. Don't be a false accuser. And then he says another thing. Not given to much wine. That's a very strong phrase. Not given to drunkenness. Wine is the example here, but the implication is that they are not to be enslaved or addicted to anything. Wine's the example. These godly older women are not to be slaves to anything that would destroy their lives or destroy their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have that. Remember what Solomon said back in Proverbs 4? Shining brighter and brighter the more the days pass. Looking more like Jesus Christ. Everything about their life, their conduct, it's to be marked by this holiness. So the holiness of their lives. And then he talks about the helpfulness of their lives in verse 3. The helpfulness. What is it, Pastor? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Don't you like that phrase? Teachers of good things. Older women in the church ought to be teachers of good things. That word good, it carries the idea of being lofty, admirable, of good character. Their lives are to display what is good in the Christian. John Phillips said this, these older women are to be noted for their sanctity, that's holiness, their sincerity, not false accusers, their sobriety, not given to much wine, and their sermons. Given they are teachers of good things, their sermons. They ought to be teachers of good things. And that teaching was to be expressed, not just in their words, but in their conduct. Go all the way back to the beginning of this message tonight. We talked about this is about our conduct. It says in verse number 4, why are they to be teachers of good things? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. This is what Paul is going for. He's setting them up to be good examples to young women. This is a primary responsibility. Pause here and catch this. This is a primary responsibility of the older women in the church. They are to teach younger women how to be godly women, wives, and mothers. They're to demonstrate that. That is not just done in a ladies' class at church. It's not just done in a Bible study on Thursday morning. It's done in the fellowship. It's done in the coffee shop. It's done over an open Bible and an open discipleship book. It's done every time you can get together. Older women should seek to be models in their lives so that they can teach young women how to be godly women. Younger women in a church should seek out the fellowship with these godly older women and see what holiness is to look like. We have gotten so far away from that. One of my big concerns in young parents is that they are forsaking the way that they ought to biblically be training and teaching and, yes, disciplining their children. We're getting away from it. We have to be careful that we don't write things off as cultural or old-fashioned when it's in God's word as command and truth and principle. Older women in the church are to be godly examples to the younger women in the church. And they demonstrate this not just in their word, but in their deed, in their countenance, in their response to hardship, in their response to adversity, in their response to attack. Older women showing younger women how to be women of God. That's what Paul is talking. That's what he's talking about here. So concluding tonight, Paul is talking about a life, men or women, Paul is talking about a life that influences and impacts the lives of others. Old age is not a time for spiritual retirement. It is a wonderful time for you to serve the Lord. And you do that by laying down a good track for those coming behind you. You're not going to be in Faith Baptist Church one day. You're not going to be the ministry leaders you are. Nor am I. We are to lay down a good track so that those coming behind us will carry on. 50 years from now, I want Faith Baptist Church to still be going on if Jesus hasn't come back. Just good, solid, strong, supporting missionaries around the world, reaching lost people in our community, reaching out and helping and encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ. I want that to be going on 50 years from now, but you and I aren't going to be here to see that. So what do? We pay pretty good attention to Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, talking about the older men and the older women in the church and laying down the pattern that they need to see. There's work to be done here. We ought to be passing this along. I didn't write this, but I found it humorous, and I thought since I've been on you for being old tonight, we better wrap this up with some encouragement. Somebody wrote this. It's a senior citizen's prayer. I did not write that. May I say that again? I did not write this, but I thought it was a good one. Lord, keep me from the habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from the desire to straighten out everyone else's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details, but rather give me wings to get to the point. Give me enough grace to listen to the stories of the aches and pains of others, but seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They are increasing, and my love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the days go by, but help me to endure them with patience. Teach me the lesson that occasionally it is possible that I am mistaken. Keep me from being a sour old person. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talent in unexpected people. And give me, Lord, the grace to tell them so. Make me thoughtful, not moody, helpful, not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all, but thou knowest, Lord, that I do want to have a few friends at the end of my life. You know, God's left you here for a reason. When you come to that point in your life when your health might be failing and your friends are in heaven, and you're asking yourself, why am I still here? This is why. There's influence to be made. There are lives to be impacted. There are younger men and younger women who need to see godliness in you. Not just you saying you love Jesus, but they need to see that love for Christ exuding from you. Need to see it from me. The last thought here is this: impacting the lives of younger Christians is perhaps the greatest ministry of the elderly in a church. Impacting the lives of younger Christians. Don't think about spiritually retiring. Think about what it is God wants you to do next. What is it next? I did that before. Can't do that anymore. The legs, the hips, the knees, the elbows, something's not letting me do what I used to do. What do I do next? God says through Paul, he says that there's a place for the aged men and a place for the aged women, and it's the preservation of the ministry of the church to keep going, and people keep going. Train those coming up behind you. Let them see godliness. You're living in an increasingly darker, spiritually darkening world. I am too. Be the bright light Jesus wants us to be. Live like Christ. Isn't that good? He goes right from pastors and what they need to do right and what they don't need to do wrong. And then he goes right to the congregation and he starts with the aged. And then he starts talking about how to impact the young people in the church. Let's talk about that, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. All right? Let's take our prayer bulletin, can we? And we will... we've got some updates in that for you, and then we'll close in close in a time of prayer tonight. On the inside of the prayer bulletin, we always we try to keep this format. It just lays out for good organization. That first column of people are those who have been requested by our church members to pray for. They're not saved. They're not Christians. Some of them are battling disease. Some of them, you can see Kristen and Rhonda there at the top, they're battling alcoholism. And their greatest need is Christ. And the greatest source of victory over alcoholism or drug addiction is the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for these folks if you would, every one of them. In that second column, these are folks dealing with cancer near the top. These are people that are or have been affiliated with our church. Please continue praying for each of them if you would. In their respective battles, and some of them are on the downside of the battle, and some of them are at the very beginning. So let's pray for them as you have opportunity. In the third column, we've added a few names in there. You'll notice Susan Lindsay is in there. Susan was able to go home from the hospital. They determined, she called me yesterday and I talked with Susan, they determined that she did not have a stroke. They thought she did test positive for the COVID and for flu, and they told her she'd had a stroke and they started treating her for that. What they found was the COVID that she has was giving her stroke-like symptoms, but nothing that they scanned or anything would show that she had a stroke. And so she was grateful for that, and yesterday she was feeling a little bit better, but I would like you to continue praying for her if you would. And then we added Gene Shingleton there last week. Keep praying for Brother Gene, if you would. A few names down, you see the name Stephen Place. This is Terry Childers' brother-in-law, and he's at home on hospice. In fact, I just talked to Brother Terry tonight before Grief Share started, and he said that Stephen seems to be weakening every day. This last weekend, he was drinking some, and was communicating okay, but those things are decreasing in him. Thankfully, he's a Christian. We're thankful for that. But let's keep praying for Stephen and his wife Rose, if you would, during this time. The Lindermans are asking us to pray for Janet Kukla. She is recovering from several health issues, and I'm not sure what those are, but her husband is kind of caring for her at home. And so be in prayer for Janet, if you would. I asked you last week to pray for Joe West. He's one of our police officers here in town and a friend. And pray for him still, if you would. I was texting him today. He's doing somewhat better. He's still a battle to keep his sugar low. He did go home after 8 days in the hospital. He was discharged. But pray for Joe, if you would. And he said to tell you he appreciated that. Right below Joe's name is Alan Brace. And this is a friend of Bob and Sue Ryan. He's going to be having a high-risk procedure tomorrow to have stents put in. Pray for him, if you would. I think your text today, Sue, it said it's a high-risk doctor that's performing the surgery. So thank the Lord for that. Is this at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? If you think about that, he's in this time zone up in Michigan. If you think about that, pray for Alan Brace tomorrow, if you would. And their family is appreciative of your prayers. And so let's keep praying for them, if you would. At the top of the next column, recovering from surgery, it's so good to see Bill here. Bill has had a tough time with these kidney stones, multiple stones. He was here Sunday, sitting right there by where Betty is at tonight. But he was glad to be here. He's had a hard time and a couple of surgeries in the last month for kidney stones. Keep praying for him. And then our sister Joyce Walden had knee surgery on the meniscus a week ago today. And Brother Bob said she's recovering well. So we thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that report. And then we have each of our homebound church members listed. We want to continue praying for these folks, if you would. And I think I mentioned to the church already, Eva Bramble is now living in Florida. Her daughter and son moved her to Florida. That was the plan once she got strong enough after her stroke last year. And so she is now living in Florida. And then at the bottom of the page, the Sharon Beers family, this is Josh Beers' mom, passed away, and also Kathy Combs. Appreciate you praying for that family, if you would, as well. And these others, a bunch of them there right now who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. We want to continue praying for them. At the bottom of the page, our military men and women, they are serving the Lord all around the world. Continue praying for them, if you would. And then on the back, we have our missionaries listed. These six missionaries are members of our church. Let's pray for each one of them. And then at the bottom of the page, Bill and Lemoyne Cunningham. They are planning to go back to Bali later this spring, so please be in prayer for them. Bill and Glenda Davis serve the Lord in Germany, in Heidelberg, Germany. They have a great ministry over there, very, very involved. They've been there for a long time. And then some of our newest missionaries, Tom and Tiffany Depew and their kids, are in Cape Town, South Africa. And they're asking us to pray for the ministries they have going on there in discipleship and also sharing the gospel with folks. So let's pray for each of these, if you would. And if you wouldn't mind to add a couple to the front of your bulletin. I'd like you to remember David and Luann's granddaughter. She's 1 year old. Her name is Kalia, K-I-L-E-A. Kalia Mooneyham, and she had surgery on Monday. They put tubes in her ears. They took out her adenoids, and there was one other procedure they did. She had a tough time for that little baby, and she went home and seems to be doing fine. In fact, Suzanne sent out a text, I think it was yesterday, showed her kind of pushing around one of her little shopping carts, and she's just having a big time. And she said, you really can't tell she's has any after effects. But let's pray for that little girl, if you would. And then Jeanette Parrish tonight asked me to mention, y'all remember Lou and Linda Gerva? They visited with Jeanette several times here. They've got an 18-year-old special needs granddaughter. She had to have a very serious brain surgery yesterday. It was a little over 7 hours. They started at 11 in the morning. They finished after 6 last night. She was having some pretty terrible seizures, and this is the second time that she's had this surgery. She had one a few years ago. They returned. She's confined to a wheelchair, but the seizures were bad enough to where they did this very serious brain surgery yesterday. They didn't know going in if she was going to survive the surgery, but her parents could not let her continue the way she was going. Thankfully, she did survive. She is in ICU, but the doctors feel like it was a successful surgery. And so let's pray for her, if you would. Her name is E-T-H-N-E, Ethne. E-T-H-N-E. She's 18 years old, and I know that that family would appreciate us praying for her recovery on this. So let's do that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Would you stand with me tonight? I appreciate you coming. So good to see each one of you. And hopefully this has been an encouragement to you. Whether or not you're an aged man or aged woman, you got some good instruction from the Apostle Paul tonight on what our lives are to be about. Let's pray and ask God to have his way in each of these requests, can we? Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together tonight, and we're not going to take that for granted. You have each one of us here on purpose, and we are grateful that we live in a country where we can gather and open your word, and we can learn how to be better Christians. So, Lord, teach us what it's like to walk in the Spirit, to not pursue those things that the world says is important, but pursue the things that you say are important, that are going to matter when we face you one day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the invitation to come to you on behalf of other people. And there certainly are a lot of folks on our prayer list that we're praying for. These that have been in the hospital and now they've been released because they're improving, but they're still sick. And they need your healing touch. I think of Susan Lindsay and I think of Joe West in the hospital for days and now home, but still, Lord, not up to par. And we trust that you'll heal them. We do pray for this little girl that had this surgery, Kalia, and ask, Lord, that the results of that surgery would be completely successful, and certainly for this young lady who had this brain surgery yesterday, Ethne. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come alongside and help her parents and her grandparents and give them peace while she recovers from this. And we pray that it has the healing touch that the doctor said, that these seizures would stop, and Lord, she'd be able to be comfortable again. We pray for Brother Stephen Place, and it looks like he's getting closer and closer every day to coming home to see you. And so I pray for him and for his wife, Rose, that your grace would sustain him. I pray, Lord, also that you'd be with Alan Brace tomorrow. He's facing a serious surgery, and we trust that the doctors will just be tools in your hands to accomplish your will. And I pray these stents, Lord, do the work in his heart and strengthen him. And then, Lord, for these folks who are grieving the loss of loved ones, I think of Josh Beers with his mom passing away and the Combs family with their mom and sister passing away. We pray, Lord, that you would protect each one of them in their grief. Help them not to be bitter toward you. And I pray you would comfort their loss in their hearts. I pray for our missionaries. We're so thankful for our partners around the world. And Lord, I know that the needs that we may print on here are not the needs that they may have in private. They may have some things they're praying for just between you and them. And so, Lord, what we can pray for, we will, and ask you to meet every need that they have and bless the outreaches and the ministry efforts they're doing. But those needs that are great on them that they may not be sharing, Lord, we pray that you would do a deepening work in their lives. I thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray, Father, that you would take us home safely, and we trust that during this week, those who are Christians would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd look for ways where we can share the gospel with someone who might be close to eternity, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ and his salvation. We pray all this in your name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming tonight. Good to see each one of you.